he's doing in your life. Let's give him praise and magnify him. And now let's give him high praise and let's really magnify him. Give him the praise that you think he's worthy of tonight. I give you praise, oh God. I magnify you. I lift you up, oh God. What a good God, and how worthy, how worthy. Praise God. We want to give God thanks for those that received the Holy Ghost and went down in the water in Jesus' name this morning. Praise God. What a wonderful, wonderful celebration. I want you to remember that there are some flyers in the foyer that announce this revival in English on one side and Spanish on the other. And the QR code right now takes you to either the Facebook or the website with directions and commentary on the church, which is good. Here in a little bit, we'll be into being able to draw testimonies from those, and that's just going to move us up to another level of impact altogether. We're about a month away from that. I think probably within a month away from maybe shock cards, which you can hand out to somebody, and it's, if they're theologically oriented at all, it is almost guaranteed to shock them. And that's what we're hoping for. We don't want to leave them unchanged. Paul had a philosophy. He said, okay, in this town, we're going to either have revival or we're going to have a riot. And sometimes he had both, and I would like to have both in Birmingham. I'd like to kick up so much dust theologically that people have to deal with it. When I read in the Word of God that the waters came forth out of the temple from under the altar, it began to flow in the city, and it grew until finally the prophet said, it was waters that you could not pass over. I want something to happen in this city that people cannot just pass over. They can't just wade through. They can't even swim over. I want them to have to deal with this business of the name of Jesus and baptism in his name and the Holy Ghost of God and everything else good in the Word of God. Praise God. So I was going to ask that all of you that will join me in fasting and prayer this week for this series of meetings would stand, but you've already anticipated me. And here you are standing, proclaiming you're going to pray and fast this week. How many of you will push the plate away a little bit this week and let's seek the face of God? Take some flyers and invite some people to the house of God. I'd love to see the altar filled up with empty vessels next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I appreciate you so much. I love the presence of God. I love your worship and your seeking the face of God. God's going to do good things with all of us. I appreciate our quiz coaches and the good work they're doing with these children. Brother Prado, we appreciate your ministry. Today he preached this morning, and then he came back at 2:00 and preached in the Spanish service. And I'm telling you, that Spanish service is feeling really, really good. They had visitors in the house there, wonderful presence of God, a good time of fellowship afterwards. And that has all the signs of something that has capacity to just blow up and take off. So I want you to be praying for that. And then he's back with us tonight. So he's a hardworking man on Sunday. And we're thrilled to have him here. He came a long way to be with us tonight. And I love his ministry. I appreciate what God's doing in him. And I want him to take his complete liberty with us tonight. If you love his love what God's doing in him, extend your hand toward him tonight and pray for his household, his family, and pray for the Word of God in him tonight.
Amen. Let's give Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Amen. If you have your Bibles, the book of St. John's Gospel, the first chapter. At the risk of sounding odd, this is the first revival I've preached in 3 years. 3 years ago, I woke up one morning very sick, and I've avoided preaching revivals, and so I don't stay anywhere longer than 2 weeks. And but about 6 months ago, I was in my car praying, and God really began to deal with me about this. And one of the first places God really dealt with me was about being here, because Pastor Sutton had tried to get me to stay a few times, and I just told him I couldn't, and I wouldn't. And he called me a few months ago and asked me to be here all of March, and just without even thinking, I said, yes, sure. And I thought, why did I just... But God has dealt with me, so I very much feel that I'm in the will of God, and everything leading up to this moment, I've had some very, very special touches of God in my life, and so I'm taking every service very serious. I preach very differently in a revival mode, so I encourage you to be faithful to all the services, because it's just going to be unique every time. I try to operate in real time, and that's an experience we can collectively share in. And anytime we gather together and God starts moving in real time, that's really special. And so come out and be a part of that. And I promise you, you'll walk out of here feeling fed and refreshed and renewed. And we might even see some of your family members and friends saved in the process. Shout amen. I believe with all of my heart that we have entered into a season of answered prayer. And I believe that God is going to begin to answer prayer here at New Life. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that. If you don't pray, now is a great time to start. Because I believe that the windows of heaven are open right now over us. And so if you've ever prayed, pray now. And so, you know, some people pray because they're spiritual. I pray because I'm carnal. But so if you're carnal, pray. Carnal people make great prayer warriors. And so get in there, pray, and now's the time to petition God. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Book of John chapter 1, verse number 47. Amen. Good to see Dawson. Good to see Josh in a suit. Amen. He looks sharp. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, everyone say, under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou me? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And I want to preach to you on this topic tonight, life beneath the fig tree. Life beneath the fig tree. Let's put our Bibles down and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings over the next few minutes. Jesus, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for bringing us here together today. We thank you that you have a word for us today. We thank you that you have every plan and intention of speaking to us today. God, I pray that you would open my mouth and speak through me as the oracles of the Lord to your good and precious people. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's give Jesus a great big hand clap. Shake your neighbor's hand, tell them I love your hairdo, and you may be seated. Tonight we are reading from the Gospel of St. John. Now the Gospel of St. John is very unique. It is not part of the Synoptic Gospel classification. The Synoptic Gospel, synoptic meaning alike or similar, would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, they are similar in that if you want to take a very general and broad approach towards the Gospels, they are similar in that Mark was written first, chronologically, if you were to take that approach. And both Matthew and Luke actually take the same, format as Mark. And they build on it. They actually expand on it. They take the very exact same outline as Mark and elaborate on it. But when you start reading John, if you slow down and you're sensitive, you realize that this gospel is totally different. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in Luke that we read about the angels appearing, and this day is a Savior born, Christ the Lord. And Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus being the son of. And we see these beautiful chronological approaches to the birth of Christ and how his life develops, and as the writer said, as he grows in favor with God and man. But then John goes past that. He goes past Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then he goes past Malachi. And then he goes past all the major and minor prophets. And then he goes past Moses, and he goes past Abraham, and he goes into the beginning. Into the beginning. And he takes those same words that Moses penned in Genesis. And he actually follows a very distinct format now. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he goes on for 14 verses describing how the Word became flesh. And what John is actually doing now is he is asserting the apostolic position or the position of the apostles, and he is at the same time combating some philosophical ideas that were beginning to arise in the times of early Christianity. And he is fighting ideas that are very prevalent even among new generation Christians, and he's doing all these beautiful things. And so what you begin to realize is that John's gospel is extremely theological. It is not just a flat, one-dimensional narrative. He is not just telling you about the life of Jesus Christ. He is telling you who is Jesus Christ. And like any good book, you know, anybody here like jazz? I mean, really, I'm not talking about Kenny G. I'm talking about good jazz. I used to be a big fan of jazz. But you notice talented artists are really good at getting something and then coming back at it. You ever listen to a Coltrane album, and I'm sorry if I sound carnal here. You know, he'll play something and then he'll go off and then he'll come back to it. It's almost like he puts bookends on his music. And John does this. He puts two bookends on his gospel. He makes a point at the beginning of his gospel, and then he makes a point at the end of the gospel. He puts these two beams that hold up his book, and the first beam is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he puts another beam on the other end of his book, and it's now Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. And so what John is doing is he's letting you know, this is what we believe. That Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh.
What we're reading here is just a stone's throw away from that verse. This verse 47 is just a few 30 verses away from that. 30 verses away from that. And so there is something that John is actually doing here that is of really great importance. John is letting his audience know, and he will do this throughout his whole gospel. He is letting his audience know that to put your trust in Jesus is to put your trust in God. He is not different. He is not a distinct, co-equal person. In fact, it is John who just 14 chapters later will record the words of Jesus Christ when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." You believe in God, believe in me. John is making, he's not mincing words here. He's being unapologetic about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. In fact, John will go on 42 times to record, and it's difficult to see it in your King James Bible because they will normally put a couple of italicized words after it. But 42 times, John will record Jesus using the words, "I am, I am, I am, I am." And when John isn't recording Jesus saying, "I am, I am, I am," he is recording other people referring to Jesus as the I am, the I am, the I am. Something that really was not totally normal in Greek literature. And John is letting you know he is the great I am. He is the great I am. You trust in God, you go through Jesus. You trust in God, trust in Jesus. Come on, somebody. Now, there is an additional way that John tries to show you who Jesus is. And I like to call it revelation conversation. Because the bulk of the times that John is revealing who Jesus is, he does it through retelling conversations that Jesus had with people. Yeah. He will go back in his memory, in his mind, and he will retell conversations that Jesus Christ had with people in which Jesus Christ reveals who he is. Because I want you to know that who Jesus is means something to everybody. Who Jesus is significant to everybody. It matters to everybody. It matters to know who Jesus is. It affects the way you live your life. It affects the decisions you make. It affects the way you think. It affects everything about you. I'm telling you, when you come to a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, I don't care where you're at on the scale of life, it will impact you. It will change you. It will affect you. It will... I know people that live for God backslide, but that revelation they got of who Jesus is will keep them from totally giving themselves over to sin, will keep them coming back to the house of God. I'm telling you, who Jesus is makes a difference in your life. It's good for you to understand this is God manifested in the flesh. This is not a second person in the Trinity. This is not Jehovah Jr. This is not just a man. He is more than just a man. He is God Almighty. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the door. He is the great shepherd. He is our trumpet, our shield, our strong tower. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is He. I'm telling you, knowing who Jesus is affects your life. Amen. Amen. Knowing who Jesus is means something to everybody. Knowing who Jesus was meant something to his mother Mary. It meant something to Joseph. It meant something to the woman at the well. It meant something to Nicodemus. It meant something to Pontius Pilate. It meant something to his wife. Even his wife said, leave that man alone. Amen. It meant something to Herod. Amen. It meant something to fishermen. It meant something to tax collectors. It meant something to devout Jews, rabbis, soldiers coming to arrest him, soldiers coming to nail him to a cross, widows who lost their husbands, mothers who lost their children, sisters who lost their brother, fathers who lost their daughters. Amen. The list is almost endless of all the people that knowing who Jesus was made a difference in their life. Knowing who Jesus was affected them. Knowing who Jesus was made the difference between being sick and getting healed. Knowing who Jesus was made the difference between losing their baby and keeping their baby. Knowing who... Jesus goes one step further in the list. And Jesus makes it clear that knowing who he is means something to people in the past. It means something to people in the present. And it means something to people in the future. Amen. Jesus would often tell people as he was preaching, he said, I'm the one that the prophets, amen, prophesied about. Amen. He's talking about people in the past. Amen. He's saying, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. Amen. I'm telling you, if what you believe, amen, when you read the Bible, all arrows ought to point to Jesus. If your doctrine doesn't point to Jesus, you got the wrong doctrine. If what you believe doesn't testify of Jesus, then you got the wrong doctrine, honey. Everything you believe, everything you stand on, at a point back to Jesus. All arrows should point to Jesus. Knowing who Jesus was meant something to people in the present. He said, lest you believe that I am. You, talking to the people there at that moment in the present, shall all perish in your sins. And then Jesus, talking about his identity, starts using a real cool word, whosoever. Whosoever. That means people in the past, people in the present, people in the future. Whosoever. Whosoever thirsts, let him come unto me. Whosoever will, let him come unto me. Whosoever. Past, present, and future. It matters to everybody who Jesus is. Now, from the perspective of Jesus' earthly ministry, you and I are the people of the future. And I think we need to understand that the revelation of who Jesus Christ is never loses its value. This will always matter to us. You know, there's some things that with time they lose their value. Revelation never loses its value. I mean, I'm so glad you're making shock cards or shock doctrinal flyers. I mean, this is good because knowing who Jesus is affects people. Amen. Nathaniel starts walking to Jesus. And Jesus says, behold, look, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And the powerful thing is this, is Nathaniel, it dawns on Nathaniel. He says, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. And he says this because Jesus tells him, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathaniel. And for the first time, it dawns on Nathaniel that the great I am cares about who I am. I'm telling you right now, who you are and where you are in life, knowing who Jesus is important, because it speaks volumes to your life. Knowing who Jesus is isn't just for theologians. It isn't just for preachers and pastors. It's not just for seasoned saints. It's for everyone, because it lets you know that God cares about you. It lets you know that God knows where you're at. It lets you know that He is a living, all-powerful, mighty God that can still look down on planet Earth and target you and know exactly where you're living and know your situation. And not only does He know it and can He target it, He cares. He cared. Now, I've done enough studying and enough reading. And I ain't preaching yet. I'm going to preach in a second. But I've done enough studying to tell you, it is impossible to know what was going on under the fig tree. We don't know. We don't know. What we do know is that it was probably something spiritual. And quite well, something prayer-oriented. Because when Jesus tells Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you beneath the fig tree. Nathanael starts getting revelations. And you know how we do it. God, if you hear me. Right? God, if you really see me. God, if you hear me in my car right now. See, I know some of you are zoning out on me right now, but what you don't realize is that God sent me to preach to you right now that He sees you, that He hears you. And I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I feel like I'm preaching to a couple of folks that in the last few months, your faith has begun to waver in God. And you might have even drove to church tonight saying to yourself, God, if you really hear me, if you really see me, I need you to let me know. Well, I'm letting you know, God sees you beneath the fig tree. I came to let you know your prayers are being heard. Your situation is being monitored. God hears, God sees, and most importantly, God cares. Jesus tells Nathanael, I saw you beneath the fig tree, Nathanael. You know, let's get something straight. Everybody's going to have pain in life. Now, not everybody's life is full of pain, but nobody's life will be pain-free. Now, some of us are in pain every day. Right? And then, no matter who you are, there'll come a day when pain visits. Yeah. Nobody gets a pain-free life. For some of you, it's going to be emotional. For some of us, it's going to be physical. For some of us, it'll be spiritual. For some of us, it'll be familiar. It'll be with family. The spectrum's large. Pain will come. Let me do this. I'm just ministering here. We have a problem. We have a problem. We have a problem. We have a problem. The problem in America is that we are indulgent. Yeah. I am shocked at what a small soda is. I went through a drive-thru the other day, and I try not to. And I said, can I please have a small soda? I remember I grabbed it. I don't even drink soda. But I wanted something carbonated. I said, can I please get a small soda? It's probably the first soda I've drank in who knows how long. And I remember she gave it to me, and I looked back at her. I said, this is a small, but the look she gave back to me was kind of like, you want bigger? And, in my head, I'm thinking, no, this is huge. I mean, I remember in my day, a small soda was small. Small is like, there are some ice cream parlors I will not even step foot in, because you are going to get a mountain of ice cream stacked on that chocolate covered cone. And I'm just looking for like a scoop of vanilla. I mean, Americans are indulgent. We're fat, we. And I ain't talking about people with a thyroid problem. I'm talking about people with big thighs. Don't even start with big bones. Your bones are normal. We're having a good time. But I'll tell you what else that's produced. In America, here in the United States, well, really, almost anywhere now, but with indulgence comes a misunderstanding about life. And one of the primary misunderstandings about life, when you live in an indulgent society, is that the opposite of pain is pleasure. If I ask people right now, what's the opposite of pain? Most people say pleasure. But pleasure is not the opposite of pain. For example, the opposite of funny is not serious. The opposite of funny is not funny. Right? Because in fact, most jokes require you to be very serious when you tell them. So most jokes are told seriously. So the opposite of funny is not serious. The opposite of funny is not funny. And the opposite of pain is not pleasure. And the opposite of pain is not even not pain. The opposite of pain is comfort. The opposite of pain is comfort. And we got to get this, because when you're in pain, see, pain is one thing. Pain is difficult to deal with. But the really hard part about pain is pain management. Pain management is more complicated than pain. This is why 5 out of every 7 Americans are hooked on pain medications. Because we don't just want the pain to go away. We want to feel good too. And so now we got a big problem. We got this problem going on right now inside the church. We got this problem going inside New Life right now. Amen. On this Sunday night, you got people that are taking painkillers. Amen. And they're addicted to it. They can't even get off of it. Amen. And it's been years now since they had the surgery. And they're still popping the pills. And the doctors are willing to dish them out, but I'm telling you right now, their pain, when you're in pain, how you manage pain means everything. You got to be careful how you manage pain, because if you're not careful, your painful situation can become compounded, and now the way you try to relieve yourself of pain, amen, can become a sin and a snare to your life. You got to be careful how you manage pain. One thing you got to understand about pain is that there are some pains that they require the comforter to comfort you about it. It requires God to help you with your pains. You got to understand that there's a lot of temptations that'll come your way when you're in pain. One of the temptations is to let everybody try to heal you. But you got to be careful to not just let anybody lay their hands on you when you're in pain. Because even though they may be well-intentioned, sometimes they can cause more damage. Amen. By trying to help heal you. Because there's some pains that only the hand of God can operate on. There's some pains that only the hands... Oh yeah, I'm preaching really good right now. And I'm not just talking about physical pain. I'm talking about financial pain. Some of you young people need to hear me. You young couples, there'll come a time when your finances get tight. Amen. There might be, mom and dad might bail you out week after week. But there comes a point where you got to put the brakes on and say, you know what? This hurts. I wish me and Cindy weren't going through this. Thank you, mom. Thank you, dad. But we're going to trust in God right now to get us out of this. We're going to trust in God. You got to be careful to not heal yourself. Do you not know that when Jesus was hanging on Calvary in excruciating pain, they begin to yell to him, "Physician, heal thyself." That's another temptation you got to avoid. Let me tell you, you can't always fix you. Sometimes you got to avoid the temptation of trying to deal with the pain by yourself and on yourself. You got to go straight to God. You got to tell God, God, I need help with this. God, if you hear me, God, if you see me underneath this fig tree, I need you to send me some word. I need you to comfort me right now. I need you to tell me that you see me right where I'm at. Hey, you are looking at a preacher that believes that God will talk to you and let you know, I see where you're at. See, this is the beautiful thing about pain, is that whether sometimes comfort takes the pain away and other times comfort helps you to carry that pain. See, you can, when once you're comforted, whether the pain goes away or not is irrelevant. When you've been comforted, you can wake up again and go through the day. When you've been comforted, you can... Hey, I'm telling you, comfort helps arthritis. Comfort helps cancer. Comfort helps diabetes. Comfort helps back problems. Comfort helps sleeplessness. Comfort helps broken hearts. Comfort helps depression. Comfort helps anxiety. There ain't nothing like some good old-fashioned... If I can get a word from God, I can make it. If God will just tell me that he sees me and just tell me that he knows me, I can get up again and keep trucking without a pill, without everybody trying to help me, without... See, the powerful thing about God is he calls himself the comforter. It is his essence. It is his being. See, healing's weird. You just never know whether you're going to get healed. And you don't know who's going to get healed. You can have some good, faithful saint. Paid tithes for years. Been here since the word go. Come up, get prayed for, die. And in that same service, just have this weasel, bum with a crooked arm, come up, get prayed for, and bam, and never come back. Oh, I've been in church a while. I've seen it. I've seen people where I'm like, why that? But see, comfort, that's for everybody. God will comfort anybody. And one of the primary means, now, one of the primary means by which God comforts people is by a word. And listen, I'm not planning to swing off the chandeliers tonight, but I want to provoke some of you to pray till you hear a word from God. I believe that this church, I believe that every individual here tonight, under the sound of my voice, you are big enough now, you are old enough now in God, you have enough experiences to draw from now that you can go before the throne of God and pray until you get a word from God. Furthermore, I believe that there is a good chunk of you that you need a word from God. You are going through situations that you absolutely 110% need God to talk to you and give you peace. You need God to help you go to sleep at night. You need God to help you wake up to go to work tomorrow. And I came to let you know that if you will pray, God will talk. Amen. You got a voice, he's got a voice. You got a mouth, he's got an ear. I feel like God is trying to provoke some people here to get into. In fact, there's two kinds of people here. Number one, there are people here that you need to develop and cultivate a prayer life. If you've never had a prayer life, now is the time to get one. Number two, there's some people here, you put down the mantle of prayer a long time ago. It's time to pick it back up. It's time for you to get back into that prayer zone. It's time for you to get back into that pocket until you are hearing from God. I don't think I'm preaching to a bunch of newbies. Amen. I believe I'm preaching to some folks here that you know what it is to hit that altar and hear a soft, subtle voice that comforts you, that speaks to you, that helps you get up and go through all kinds of havoc and hell. You know what it is to hear a voice from God help you go through all kinds of things. But somewhere along the line, you stop praying. You know, let me tell you what happened to me. Look, I just got to the point, and I'm not going to preach long. I'm really not. I'm going to try not to. You know, can I tell you this? Let me tell you this. There are some ways of managing your life and negotiating the affairs of your life that are perfectly okay if you're a sinner. But when you live for God, the Bible says this, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I pray every day, God, let me be led by your Spirit so that I can be numbered among them that are called your children. Because after you've been baptized and after you got the Holy Ghost, friend, that ain't the end. That is the introduction to Christianity. That is the entry gate. And from that point on, it's time for you to begin to pray and let God lead you. We are being so consumed with people that are overtly practical. They're too practical. They don't pray about nothing. They figure everything out on their own. They just work it out on their own. I'm telling you, there's a part of that that God is not pleased with. God wants to be your navigator. God don't want to be the co-pilot. God wants to be the pilot. God don't even need a co-pilot. God don't need your help. He don't need your assistance. God knows what's better for you than you know what's better for you. God knows what's right for you. God knows who you should marry. God knows where you should go. God knows where you should. I'm gonna close here. I want to pump you full of faith to let you know I believe that this week there are going to be people you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has talked to you. I'll never forget my pastor. I love my pastor. My pastor is one of the most prayerful men I know. Very prayerful man. He developed an arrhythmia. I mean, there was days he felt like his heart was going to beat out of his chest. He said he'd lay out. He said he'd just cry. He said he'd come home and just fall on the ground crying, telling his wife, I'm going to die. This is the big one. Some of y'all don't know what that one. It's the big one. He said he got to praying. He said one night there was a church service going on. He said him and his wife decided to go. It was revival night. It was not in their local church. It was at another church. He said as they started driving, he said all of a sudden, he said his car started swerving. He said he got in the pew. When they made it to church, you know, not a big deal. He kept telling himself, you know, the alignment's off in my car. He got to church. He sat down. He said, preacher started preaching. He said, the preacher came up to him, said, sir, he said, you think the alignment in your car is off. He said, you actually have a rip on the inside of your tire. My pastor said, my faith went from here to about here. He said, whatever he had to say next, I received it. And the man told him, he said, now that your faith is high, he said, God's going to heal your heart. You know, I woke up 3 years ago, sick as a dog, sick as a dog. I can't tell you how much I prayed. Who here knows what normal blood pressure is? Who knows? What is it, 80 over 120? 120 over 80? 120 over 80. 120 over 80. You know what my normal blood pressure was? 160 over 107. I was having a good day at 105 over 150. I told Pastor Sen, I said, I can't preach. I said, my blood pressure is horrible. I mean, I'm telling you, I tried all kinds of stuff. I could not get my blood pressure down for the life of me. And I refused to take medicine. I wasn't trying to be stubborn. I just thought, even the doctors didn't want to give it to me. They said, you know, you're 35 years old. You know, you can handle this. You got to get this under control. And I just prayed. And I'm not telling anybody to go throw their medicine away. I'm just telling you what I did. And so I prayed and I was like, God, and this went on for 3 years, Pastor Son, 3 years. Last time I came to Alabama, I'm telling you, I was getting so sick. I was having, your blood pressure gets that high, you become pre-diabetic. Your kidneys are getting worked. Your liver's getting hammered. I mean, it affects everything. You ain't sleeping at night. And on top of that, I'm traveling, I'm driving, I'm flying, I'm getting worse and worse every day. And last time I came, my pastor told me, you know what? He said, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And I just thought, no, I ain't doing that. No, I'm, you know, I just kept ignoring him and ignoring him. And finally, last time I came here to Alabama, I got on my knees and I prayed because I started feeling sick to a degree. It wasn't cool. It was scary now, real scary. Things started to happen and I thought, this is not good. And I'm telling you, I got on my knees. My pastor told me, you know what? You need to ask God to talk to you. You need direction on this. So I did. I got up. I started praying and praying and praying right before I went to the airport. And I'm not kidding you. When I arrived at the airport, I was walking through the airport, and a Christian guy stopped me. He said, hey, bro. I was wearing some real nice shoes. He said, I like your shoes. I said, I do too. And all of a sudden, he started talking to me. And he started rattling off a bunch. And then he said, you know what you need to do, bro? X, Y, Z. The exact same thing my pastor told me. I'm telling you, I did it. I said, you know what? That's God. God is talking to me now. I said, that's direction from God. I can't tell you how my blood pressure is normal right now. I'm telling you, I'm telling you the gospel truth. I had not been able to get my blood pressure down in over 3 years. And I'm telling you, I'm not out there trying to tell anybody what to do with their medicine or how to manage your life. What I am telling you to do is to pray, because God has answers for everything. There's a Christian response to everything. I'm not telling you what to do with doctor. That's not what I'm promoting. What I am promoting is for you not to go through any situation in life without a word from God. I don't care if it's marriage. I don't care if it's health. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's divorce. I don't care if it's kids. There's never a time to get off God. There's never a time to say, you know what? I think I got this. You don't got this. When your kids are little, you need God. When your kids grow up, you need God. When they grow up and move and have their own kids, you still need God. We need God all the time. We need God all the time. Let's all stand. You know, and I. There is a man here. And I'm going to call you out on it. There is a man here. Just days ago, if not today, you were patronizing your wife. Because she prays and you don't. And she keeps encouraging you to seek God about this issue you're in. And you keep teasing her. We don't have to pray about this. You don't pray about everything. And then you come up in church singing songs. Talking about praise the Lord, Pastor Son. Holding a Bible. Let me tell you what that Bible says. All things. All things by prayer and supplication, making your request made known unto God. Whatever your situation is, pray about it. Whatever your circumstance is, pray about it. Hey, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm actually trying to be really positive right now. I believe with all of my heart that God has placed an open window over this church right now. And right now, this church has access to God in a very unique way. I'm not just saying that to hype you up. In fact, I doubt it's going to get a hype response. But this ain't about hype. I hope that there are people here that you can tune into what I'm saying and say, you know what? I'm going to start hitting my knees. It don't matter if I ain't been a prayer warrior ever before. I'm going to be one right now because I got a lot of questions. I got a lot of things I want to know. I got a lot of stuff I know I've been needing to talk to God about. Maybe Nathaniel was sick under the fig tree. Maybe he was depressed under the fig tree. Maybe his parents were about to get divorced under the fig tree. Maybe he was complaining under the fig tree. Maybe he was questioning under the fig tree. Maybe he was about to backslide under the fig tree. But Jesus said, Nathaniel, I saw you beneath the fig tree. I'm more tired than you are. I'm telling you, I'm more tired than you are. This is my third service. I'm jet lagged. But I'm telling you, there's people here. You're so frustrated. But you ain't prayed about it. You ain't prayed about it. I told the Spanish church today, and I'll tell you, there's a big difference between crying. I see people come to church all the time, broke, hard life. And you know what I tell them? I always tell them, I see people come to the altar just destroyed, sobbing. And I tell them, you know what? I know you're crying and I know you're hurt, but you need to start crying to God. Because it ain't enough just to shed tears. You got to actually start crying out to the Lord. I can't tell you how many times the Bible says this phrase, and he heard them according to their cry. And he delivered them according to their cry. And they cried, Lord Jesus. I mean, it's almost endless how many people got God's attention when they stopped just crying and crying unto the Lord. They stopped crying on Facebook. They stopped posting sad selfies. Oh, you know, sad day. They stopped crying to their aunts and their uncles. They stopped crying to the social worker. And they said, you know what? I'm taking this beneath the fig tree. And I'm talking to Jesus about this. You know what? I'm not moving. I'm preaching really good right now. I'm not moving. I don't care if I do live 3,000 miles away from my mom and dad. I'm not moving until God tells me to move. I'm telling you, he's talking. Are you talking? Come on. Come on. Let's talk to God. That's the altar call. Come on, child. Child of God, come talk to him. Come on, please. Please, I know it. I know. Don't dismiss this service. Talk to God. I believe with all my heart next week's going to be powerful as we begin to pray and fast. Nobody leave this building without at least having come to this altar for a few seconds and starting a sentence that begins with, Dear Lord Jesus. Come on, saint. Come on.
Fill me with your glory. goodness, with a love that has no limits. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, I long to be like you. Let your presence fall upon us.
Fill us, Lord.
Until he starts turning. And I'll tell you what happens a lot of times when your husband becomes complicated, you cry, but you don't cry to the Lord. And I'm telling you this, you know why I have you all up here? Number one, because there's actually only about a few of you that really need to hear this. All of you eventually will apply this. But there's only a few of you here that actually need to hear this. But you really got to hear this. You've got to just pray. Not against him, but for him. We don't need to pray, God kill him, God zap him, nothing. We need to pray. We're laughing, right? But some of you are pretty frustrated. And you're doing a lot of crying, but not unto the Lord. And I want to take all that frustration, all that energy, and turn it towards God. And let me tell you something. I don't want you to expect things to change tonight. I want you to expect God to comfort you. That's what you can count on. That's what we can count on. That in the next few moments, I promise you, in the next few moments, you can walk out of here feeling better. I didn't say he'll be better, but you can feel better. And that's all some of you need right now. You don't even need him to get better. You need to get better. How many people believe God can do that for these godly women right here? I want you ladies to raise your hands right now. Amen. I want every man here, everybody else, single ladies, amen, everybody. Let's stretch our hands towards them. Amen. Let's begin to pray. God, comfort my sister. God, strengthen my sister right now. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to take this one last step. If you have a husband that is physically sick, I want you to take a step onto this platform. If you have a husband that's physically sick, he's got health problems, I want you to take one more step up. I want to pray for these ladies. Because when your husband's sick, he gets heavy. He gets snappy. He gets difficult to deal with. It's hard. But I want God to give these ladies grace right now. Is that all right? Can we just pray one more time? Every hand stretched towards the front. Let's pray for these ladies. They need to walk out of this place with the grace and the comfort of God on their life. In the name of Jesus, I pray the virtue of the Holy Ghost to come over you right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray God to help you. I pray God to heal you of migraines. I pray God to take away the fatigue and the unrest, the sleeplessness. In the name of Jesus, I pray that God would touch you right now. I pray that God would touch your finances. In the name of Jesus.